gospel mission. And Dave and Phil said they could come on the 26th of, where are we, October. So Dave and Phil Sweetman are coming on the 26th. And the reply back I got was, oh, lovely, they'll be so pleased to see them. So I wrote back to Simon and said, and me? Question mark. So anyway, it's lovely to be here. I've had a lot of time with Simon, and he's a great man who I really appreciate. And he's really blessed us as a church. So it was a real joy for us to come back, I hope, and bless you, and to be able to contribute to you as a church. So Gudrun and I work in Hailsham with David and Phil, who you all know are, I always feel they're like Isaacs, who go around digging wells, and that's what Isaac was known for. And they have the gift to go and sort of regenerate churches, which I think they did here. And then they came to Hailsham, and they have done the same in Hailsham. So it's great being with them. And I think, we have benefited a great deal both from them and their experience and from Simon. So Simon has been down a few times. So thank you very much for releasing him, that he could come down and do some teaching. And he came down recently and did our away day. So it was great to have him there. The text this morning is Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. You'll get there eventually. Have you all got it? Do you want the page numbers? Yeah. So it's on page 1187. Yeah. So I'm reading from the NIV, yeah? Is that you're on with that? Living to please God. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do more, to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like pagans who do not know God, and that in no matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word and your spirit and for the gift of fellowship. I pray, Lord, you'll speak to each of us and that these words will encourage and refresh and challenge. Amen. I used to be a health visitor and work in health work for many years and was school health. And one of my jobs used to be going into schools to do sex education. And we'd always start off with a session with Sex on the Beach as the song. Let's talk about sex. And so it's quite funny, isn't it, with Paul? Because it can seem with Paul, that that's all he talks about sometimes. He's often just comes back to the issue of sex. And I wonder if when you heard me read this passage, you sort of thought, well, gosh, what's he going to say to us about this? You know, it's all very well. It's, you know, perhaps another generation, or maybe this is for the youth group sort of thing, and we're not really here. We all love each other, and we've all got good jobs and or got an income, so nobody's sort of dependent on in that way that they were. And so, you know, you may have sort of think, well, where does this passage actually apply to us? You know, we could have just skipped it, really, couldn't we? And so, but we've got to be careful, haven't we, when we come to a passage, to stop and ask, Lord, what is it saying to us? What is it? Where does it apply to us? So, I hope that you can come with open minds and hearts. So, remember that this is an epistle, so we only get to hear Paul's reply. He's actually already been told about the problems, and what he writes is responding to their problems. So we get to hear the answer. It's like hearing one half of a phone call, isn't it? And he's dealing with their concerns. And the other bit is that often Paul's, the first half, he sort of deals with doctrine and theology. And then the second half of the letter is about what it means for our lives in practice. And here in chapter 4, we switch to this. What does it mean for our lives? What does it mean for your life? He's saying to them, right, I've told you all this other stuff. What does it actually mean for us? So if you go back to the beginning of Thessalonians, it's on that same page, you'll see that this is from Paul, Silas and Timothy. So there's the three of them there. And so Timothy's there with Paul. But then we learn later on that Timothy was sent by Paul back to the town of Thessalonica. And Timothy's return to Paul, it was what he tells us in chapter 3. Timothy has just now come back to us. Verse 6, so Timothy has just now returned. So Timothy's told Paul, well, they're great, they're lovely people. I've just come back from Bolney Chapel. And they're lovely. They all love each other. They're really nice people, you know. Dave will ask me, you know, say, how was it at Bolney? I'll say, well, they're lovely people. They're really good. There was a couple of issues, though, you know. This is what Timothy says to Paul. You know, the men used to sort of sneak out at night. And you think, where are you going, guys? Where are you going? They go off down to the temple. Because, of course, Thessalonica was like being in there in, say, Hamburg or Amsterdam. Soho. A sort of, you know, city of prostitution, sort of sex on demand. And most men would have a wife, have a slave, and then have prostitutes. That was the norm. That was their life at that sort of time. And so Timothy's probably given a little bit of feedback to Paul, we can imagine. And he's just said, you know, they're doing really well, but there's still this sort of thing of going back to the old way of life. Not move away too much here, can I? They go back to what they used to do. And but, you know, Paul's letter to them, those first three chapters, which I'm assuming you know by heart now, Paul has been really pastoral to them, hasn't he? He's been a good leader. He's encouraged them. He said some fantastic things, you know. We're so pleased to hear about you. He wants to encourage and comfort them. He says, you know, you've heard our word as if it's from God. And you treat this as this word is directly from God. And then, of course, we sent you Timothy. And we're encouraged because of your faith and your good standing in the Lord. And so he's really sort of building them up and saying how pleased he is with them and how thankful they are how they're doing, because they started in a time of real difficulty. If you come to the end of chapter 3, we will get to chapter 4 soon, he says to them, night and day, verse 10, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What is lacking in your faith? So as you hear this, and we talk about it this morning, you know, what is lacking in your faith? We're not, as Alison, I think, said, you know, in sanctification, we are all on a journey and progressing, aren't we? We're all having to learn. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come. This is really best. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So Paul initially is saying to them, guys, you're doing great, but where you're something lacking, and actually we need to strengthen your hearts. And now, come to verse chapter 4, he sort of says, right, now then, let's deal with this issue that I've heard about. Let's deal with it. He says, you remember in the first bit, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. So he's really pleased with them. He said, you're doing what we've told you. Everything we changed, we taught you and brought across. You seem to be doing really well. And he's very pleased with them. And then there seems to be this abrupt change in verse 3, doesn't there? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Alison gave us a great definition of that, of being holy, being clean, being separated, not being shaped by the world. You should avoid sexual immorality. Okay. So what do we do with that, eh? Gosh, it's quite abstain. And one writer says it's to cut clean, completely stop. Alison was sharing, she used to be a smoker. And when I worked in health work, you did have this negotiation with people who smoked. You know, are you going to reduce or are you going to stop? And to be a non-smoker, you've got to stop smoking, haven't you? And so he's saying to them, stop being immoral, stop, cut it off, don't do it anymore. Change. And he talks about them learning self-control. He talks about them being holy and honourable in what they do and how they conduct themselves, to realise that what they do in their sexuality has an impact on others. And we know this all too well in our own lives, don't we, with friends and with family. And he says, don't disregard this, because this is God's words, not my words. Don't just sort of say, well, it's okay, that's your view, which tends to be the view these days, isn't it? The writer John Stott says that basically, when it comes to sexuality, there are two things that are really important. Sex has a God-given context, and that it is within heterosexual marriage. Sex has a God-given style of holiness and honourable, whether we're single or married. You know, congratulations to guys who've just done 50 years, and we've all got sort of, we sort of think, well, okay. But there's two sides to that, is that we are trying to keep in mind and hold on to this tension, aren't we? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? And what are our views shaped by in terms of the media, in terms of the world? Or are we being shaped by the Bible and what the Bible's telling us? And he sort of homes in on this issue of sexual morality. Because Paul will know that sexual immorality not only is wrong, but it actually weakens us spiritually significantly. So we were in a church in Germany. Gudrun is German, and we lived in Germany for 20 years. And there was this guy in the church who was really good. And we always felt, gosh, he's great. We felt he should have been an elder. And then suddenly something would go wrong. And he'd be stepped back. He'd say, what's wrong? And then gradually pick back up again. And then the same would happen. It kept sort of this cycle. It was about my age. And we sort of think, well, why? He's got so much good Bible knowledge. He's got good potential. Something seems to keep hitting a wall. Keep hitting a wall each time. He had five children, yeah, five girls, five lovely girls, you know, came to church. Youth group was filled up with their five children. And then we went through this church split. It was very painful. And he went off the other way. It's a longer story. Then we heard that him and his wife had split. And he came back to us on a church away day, sort of weekend away. Quite out of the blue, he stands up and shares that for 20 years he was addicted to porn. And not just online porn, but the on sort of phoning up and all this sort of business. And this had an incredible impact on his life, on his family and his girls, on us as a church. So, you know, that's why we cannot take sexual immorality lightly. And sadly, probably we've all seen situations where we know church leaders who have fallen. Gudrun and I were just chatting the other day about somebody we were in the church with. It was very good, and something went wrong, and had a fall. And that's had an impact on him, on his family. And this is what Paul is sort of saying. It will impact others. It has an impact. And so, there's that aspect of being sexually pure. What do we do with that? We can't just ignore it. He's brought it to the table for us to look at and to think about. And the other thing that Stock talks about is that sex has a God-given style. And it calls us to be of holiness and honourable. Single or married, he says. And so I found that really challenging because he says marriage is not legalized form of lust. In other words, it just allows me to have sex in the way that I want, in the way that I choose, and it just satisfies my desires and my preferences. Am I being honorable to my partner? Is it being honorable and uplifting to the person that I'm married to? And is it loving and caring? So I just bring that in as a short thought. That each of us just needs to check in and not assume, well, I'm married, I'm okay. We have to sort of still check what our attitude to it is. So the last bit of the sermon, again, seems a bit of the passage is a little bit surprising, isn't it? Because then he goes to this question, well, love one another. So he talks about sex and the morality of it. And now he's saying, I know you love one another. And you're really good. You love really... It's good. But do it more. He says, do it more. And you love all of the family of Macedonia. Yet we urge you to do it more and more. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And so we go, and not to be reliant on others. So I wonder where you think we could go with these two aspects, really. And I want to draw out the first thing is, it says to please God. He says at the beginning, we have instructed you in order how to please God. So just have that at the headline of your thinking. You know, in other letters, Paul tells them, aim to please God in Corinthians. In Ephesians, he says, find out what pleases God. We are saved and called to a holy life. You're saved, you're called to be holy because I am holy. So that's the sort of headline, isn't it? Be holy. Let's do a case study. Let's step back. Ian mentioned King David. Ian, isn't it? David was a great man, yet he's tripped. So think about David and Solomon for a moment. You all remember King David, he wrote the Psalms. He has this mighty fall with Bathsheba. He's there. We should have gone to war, but he didn't. He stayed home. And he's sort of peeping over the gallery, and there she is bathing. And he commits adultery. He lies. He commits murder. And he deceives his own family. And yet, in the New Testament, in Acts, it says, yet after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to. He will do everything I want him to. So you think about this idea of pleasing God, as we think about Solomon and David. He says of David, he's a man of my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Let's go to Solomon. Solomon becomes king. He follows David. And as you remember, he has the dream. And God says to him, what would you like? I'd like wisdom. Oh, that's great. Great answer, Solomon. Good stuff. You will have as much wisdom. And I will bless you in every other way. And he really blesses him. And then he meets God. Solomon meets God again. And God says to him, as for you, if you walk faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness as your father David did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, pretty bright chap. And often when I was doing this, I thought, I wonder if anybody's ever compared all of David's writing with Solomon's. Great sort of piece of study there, wouldn't it? If you went, what did David write and all of Solomon's? Put them all together side by side. And two chapters later, 1 Kings chapter 13, Solomon has married 700 wives and has 300 concubines. That's quite a lot by anybody's count. I mean, David had seven, didn't he? So he's managed to multiply it by about 700. Then it says there, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. His wives turned his heart to other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. They've got two comparisons there. They both fell. But one was devoted and his heart was after the Lord. Solomon built the temple. He consecrated the temple. And God comes and says, I've answered your prayers. So he's done mighty things for God. He's achieved much. But by the end of his life, he's drifted away from God. He's moved right out of the way. And sadly, he's remembered for his wisdom, but he's also remembered for the fact that he lost his faith. And he lost Israel. The kingdom was split, wasn't it, after him. And somebody else becomes king. And God withdrew his blessing. So the question here I want us to just clarify and think on for a moment is, he says there in verse, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. If you look at that, then it's what the attitude of our heart is. What's the attitude of your heart? What is your attitude to walking in obedience to God? Because you see, often in the church, we can get ourselves tied up with things about sexual ethics, for example. Can I do this? Can I not? But if we step back and say, does this please God? Does what I'm about to read please God? Does what I'm about to look at on Instagram and how I spend my time, is that pleasing to God? I stand here as somebody who is not perfect, who has fallen many times in different ways. Gudrun was away at the weekend. So I started preparing, and was watching one of these sort of dramas on BBC. Yeah, it wasn't a sort of particularly saucy one that, you know, it was quite an interesting drama. And I thought, well, actually, that's not a good use of my time. Is that the best use of my time? Is that actually helping me? Is that honouring? And so we have to sort of therefore think, how are you using your time? What's your approach to media? What's your approach to what you look at, what you read, what you talk about? What's shaping your thinking? Because we can sort of say, well, we're not like those guys in Thessalonica who are sort of creeping out to go and visit prostitutes at night, whatever. But what are we looking at in our rooms, in our own quiet times? And are we prepared to be like David when we get it wrong, who humbled himself? That famous Psalm 51, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So he recognises that the sin, his sin, was against God. And is that, are we seeking to please God in all we do and all that we are? And in Psalm 103 it says, "I will allow no vile thing to come before my eyes." And, you know, what are we sort of consenting to in our lives that we need to actually say no to? See, I was brought up in the good evangelical world. My father was a vicar, and so I grew up with rules, just sets of rules. And so, of course, when I became a late teenager, these rules just didn't make sense to me. And we've almost swung too much the other way. It's that we thought, well, no, we shouldn't have all these sort of rules and ethics because they don't really help us. But God's given us rules to help us. So we don't earn our salvation by keeping the rules, but the rules are there to help us find our way. The rules enable us to come closer to God. So I do ask you to think, are there things in your own heart that you justify, that you sort of think, that's okay? So God would say, actually, probably better not. You know, that doesn't please me. And that's not to condemn us or to, but it's to draw us in. Because, you know, as a church, you're about to go through a significant change and transition with Simon leading. And so it's so important that as a church you're spiritually strong. And other things can sort of distract and weaken us. And if we are not sorted out here, we listened to a talk yesterday, and a guy said about sexual purity. He said, if you're not sorted out in your own life, you can't pray for your other community. If the gates in your own heart and own life are not sorted out, you don't really have the authority to start praying. So we have to seek to be pure in our lives. Because that's what strengthens us spiritually. That's what will enable you. And I wanted to share one last thought with you. That as you read the first bit, the very last bit of, you know, love each other. I can see as a church you love each other. And it's got a great fellowship. And Paul sort of urges you to love each other all the more. And keep loving each other. And it's a great call on you to love one another. And then he says, don't be idle, but take on, make sure you're doing your own work and that people see you doing your work. So these days, most of us are self-sufficient, aren't we? We either have pensions sorted out or, so you know, probably you think, well, it doesn't quite apply to us. But I want you to just apply that to yourselves in church as you move forward. That everybody's contributing to the needs. Don't just leave it to Alan. I'm sure you wouldn't, but I say this as a prompt. Consciously watch. How are you looking after the church? Guard yourselves. Because we all know the churches can fall out about coffee roasters. Seriously. And so I sort of throw that in or offer it as a sort of thought for you. Guard the love that you have for one another. Grow in the love you have for one another. But don't just leave one or two people to carry the church. That's both in practical terms and in spiritual terms, to pray for the church. We close with a verse from Psalm 103. It's 101, beg your pardon. I will sing of your love and justice to you, Lord. I will pray, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come? When will you come to me? I will conduct my affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. So that's making a decision and a statement. This is the Psalm of David. And verse 6, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me, that those whose life is blameless will minister to me. So that the desires of your heart and the willingness to please God will bless you, but is also a blessing for other people and is important for sustaining and strengthening the church, your church, to what your attitude is. So what you're allowing in will have an impact on others. So I want us to take a few minutes quiet to ask, how would it look for you to please God a little bit more in your life? What would it look like for you? Or is there something that you need to actually put down? I don't think it's right to continue reading. I mean, did you see Julie Cooper was celebrated on the news?